As we look deeper into this passage in Hebrews, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, and that because of him we can approach your throne with confidence. And just seal the truths of all that he's done for us and what this means on our hearts by your Spirit. Jesus' name, amen. Gianfranco Impellizzeri was coaching a soccer team, Dandenong Thunder, and they'd had a really successful season. They'd already won the National Premier League Eastern Division with a game left. This was his paid job, and it was going really well. So for the last match, he decided they'd play a weakened side, let some of the other players show what they can do, and happened to let the slip to his mate, to John Cowrie. Now, John wasn't any old mate. He'd been best man at Gianfranco's wedding. By profession, he was a property developer. And he was a mate of Mick Gatto, the underworld figure, who's faced murder charges and so on. Anyway, unbeknownst to Gianfranco, John asked Mick's son-in-law, Danny Arwood, to place a bet on it, which Danny did, and it was a sizable bet if everything worked. John was delighted when the rest of the best bet came in. He only needed Dandenong to lose. And then he found out the weakened Dandenong team was still winning. The changes they made were not enough for them to lose. So he desperately sought to reach the coach at half time. His four calls and three texts went unanswered. So he got a friend to make Gianfranco take a call at half-time. They spoke for 2 minutes. And Gianfranco promised to make some tactical changes to enable the team to lose and ended the call. However, he did not make those changes. The game ended in a draw. And what was unknown to both of them was Mick Gatto's son-in-law, Danny Arwood, was under investigation by police for drugs. And the phone call between John Cowrie and Danny Arwood was listened into by police and led to an investigation of the betting by the police. For John Cowrie, while he'd lost the few thousand he'd staked, all he got on top was a $750 fine. Gianfranco, because of the promises made at half-time, promises that he had not fulfilled, and he was annoyed about people asking him to make, lost his job. He was in court on sporting integrity charges. He escaped a criminal conviction. The court accepted the price he'd already paid was enormous. His moment of weakness, of saying yes to influence again, to his best man, when under enormous pressure, led to him no longer being able to work in coaching, where he'd had a 20-year career. And he went to work in cleaning instead. He was weak and did things wrong because of this. And demonstrated his humanity. And we're going to see in the passage that the reason we need a high priest who's the son of God is that even the high priests in the temple were subject to weakness They did things wrong, and we needed one who did not. We saw last week that we're not to harden our hearts, but to live as a part of God's people, encouraging each other and allowing God's word to convict us, to change us, to be living in our lives. And Hebrews continues in 4 verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. It brings us back to the reason for our faith, to Jesus as the Son of God, rising from death, going through the heavens to be at the right hand of God. And it's because we've got him representing us before God that we can hold firmly to our faith with confidence. It's not because of who we are, but because of the one that represents us, the Son of God who died that we might live, but then went through the heavens, rising again. It's us knowing his resurrection and the certain hope that he brings means we should be able to hold to our trust in him, both in the good times, but also in the difficult times. And what's more, we can hold firmly because he knows what we go through. He knows our weaknesses, how we, like the coach, are tempted, as he has also been tempted, especially about going to the cross. When, if it was simply left to Jesus as a man, he did not want to go. He did not want to experience separation from his Father and death. He asked God in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." He faced death despite preferring to avoid it if it's left to him, wanting to avoid separation from his Father. Yet, in obedience, he made the choice to go through, to die as his Father sent him to do. He knows his weakness at this time, that he can't control his future, knows that so much seems like a failure. As has been said from Isaiah 49, "I have labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." Jesus knows how hard life is, what failure looks like, how to suffer for seemingly no reward, and yet he sees it through, and this leads to him going through the heavens. Yet knowing what we deal with in our weakness. And as such, we can therefore have total confidence that Jesus is for us as long as we hold to our faith. Hold to wanting to be in his kingdom, a kingdom of God's values. And because of that, we're then told to approach the throne of this kingdom in verse 16. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Now, the picture of approaching a throne, a monarch, is supposed to be scary. We may think of it today in terms of carefully orchestrated award ceremonies, where for honours at Buckingham Palace, there's a dress code, the ceremony is scripted, of people coming out at a certain stage to come in by a particular door to bow or curtsy to the monarch and receive the reward. But that's not the reality at the time it's written. To become before the throne was a lot more scary. To go back to Esther's time, we read how to go to the king unasked for could cost her her life unless the king raised his scepter to us. Herod, when Jesus was brought before him, just humiliated him with a crown of thorns and a bit beating. And Herod was a minor king under Rome. People who disobeyed or offended the emperor risked being put to death. Roman citizens were offered poison to avoid nastier deaths. That others could not avoid. Like in the ring, being eaten by lions, or on crucifixes, like Jesus. In fact, these days, coming before a throne is much more like being around the North Korean ruler, Kim Jong-un. He's put a defense minister to death for apparently falling asleep during a military event, and followed this up by putting a deputy director of education to death for bad posture that suggested falling asleep in a meeting that Kim Jong-un chaired. So if you're in a meeting or present in front of Kim Jong-un, you've got every reason to be awake and very careful on any impression you give, as otherwise you risk death. You approach him with caution. And as Christians, we have a much more powerful God. A God that creates the universe by speaking. He speaks and it happens. He's got the power to do what he likes. He will judge the universe. But for us, we're told to approach his throne with confidence. And the reason for that confidence is Jesus, who's lived among us, sharing in our lives. Jesus, who knows our weaknesses and has died for us. So we're not approaching a throne of judgment. For us, it's a throne of grace. It's a throne where God offers us grace and mercy. We're told to approach God's throne in our time of need, when we're struggling, when we need help, when things are not going as they should. That's what God wants us to do. But we're to approach him looking for mercy and for grace. There's no certainty of how he'll deal with our situation. Our God's not a sugar daddy that will give us whatever we want, whether it's good for us or not, as long as we ask. He does not promise here to give money or possessions. What he does promise is far more important things, grace and mercy. He'll provide us with what we need to go through tough times. He may intervene to set things right, to bring healing, to give us what we need. Or he may give us the grace to go through the tough times and survive. To take the times when we face unfair circumstances, when perhaps we have to suffer for other people's actions. And wait for when the full truth comes out. God gives the grace for us to suffer and represent him rather than seek revenge. But he also gives us the mercy that brings us favour with people that we may not expect, providing what we need. God cares about our lives, our relationships, how we live. If we're talking about cars, it's not whether or not we have a Mercedes that he cares about, but whether the car meets our practical needs of life. And similar things apply for accommodation and other areas. Can we enjoy what we have? Does it meet our needs? But God also cares, and cares deeply, that we grow in relationship with him, that we learn to rely and be dependent on him, living in our weakness, dependent on his grace, dependent on his mercy. Grace and mercy that he promises to provide us with if we ask him. The passage then goes on to point to the necessity of Jesus, because the high priests in the temple represented the people before God. They did offer gifts, they did offer sacrifices for all the times their people went astray, admitting the need of the people of God for God's forgiveness. But there were also people that needed that forgiveness. In 5 verse 2. He's able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. In other words, the high priests in the temple were just like us. They should understand going astray. As they do it, they're subject to weakness and do so. It's true of me, of pastors today. We also make mistakes. And therefore, we should deal with people gently when they make mistakes and want to return to God, to repent and put things right. Because that's also true of us. I know I fall short. That doesn't mean I should tolerate or encourage sin. Hebrews is not saying that the high priest should tolerate or encourage sin, but that people in that sort of position should point people to the God who forgives. And that's what's important, pointing people to the God who forgives and to turn away from sin. But because the priests in the temple were not perfect, their sacrifices were not perfect. They only looked forward to Jesus, the one without sin. Yes, they were chosen by God from Aaron's line. And to demonstrate the necessity of this, when one of the Israelite kings tried burning incense himself, taking the priest's role, he was immediately afflicted with leprosy, rushed from God's presence in the temple. Priests were chosen to represent the people before God, but were simply fallible human beings as well, until Jesus. Until Jesus was chosen by God as his son to be a high priest. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. As 5 verse 5 says, and it continues here, but God said to him, you're my son today, I have become your father. And he says in another place, you're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was chosen by God to represent him to the world as his son, his perfect representation on the earth, and as such, the one to be his priest forever, the one God had chosen to rule his people. Now, we should be aware that in both these psalms, the context is one that's picked to judge with an iron scepter that rules in power to destroy those that oppose God and his people. But here, it's clear that he's also the one who brings God's people to him. It's emphasizing the gentleness and mercy of the high priest. To those who want to know God and submit to him. This is reflected in Jesus' life. Verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Jesus, throughout his life on earth, lived in relationship with God, asking for others, seeing God act, but also seeing God provide for him. Yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked, as I said earlier, to avoid death if he could, but gave himself over to obedience to God, to go through death, to do what he did not want to do, dying on the cross. Yet his prayers, his cries were heard. He was restored to life, not avoiding the cross, but going through it in reverent submission. Going through death, submitting to God, and then finding God saving him and us with him to life eternal. And when scripture speaks of Jesus growing or learning in obedience, of being made perfect, this is because he went through what he did not want to go through. He went through death for us. Verse 8 reads, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Jesus becoming perfect, learning obedience, is about him suffering, not getting what he asked for and avoiding death, but being obedient when this was not the case, and having God restore him to life. Jesus being tempted in every way, but without sin. His sacrifice was as the perfect Son of God to give up what mattered to him, his relationship with God, his life, give it up to death on a cross and see it restored. And Jesus died not for what he did wrong, but for all the times we, as his people, go our own way, forgetting, ignoring, or rejecting God, and doing our own thing. All the times we follow our pride, our greed, our selfishness, rather than our God. Jesus died that we might share in his restoration, his new life, his kingdom, that we might come before God in his righteousness, a righteousness that is his and not our own, so that we might have an undeserved salvation, an eternal salvation through Jesus. That's why he's designated as our high priest. That's why we can come before God with confidence, looking for mercy and grace in times of need. That's why we need to respond to Jesus by trusting him and living it out in our lives, representing his kingdom by submitting as he did to God, knowing that God will provide the grace and mercy that we need. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, that he went through death that we might live. Help us to respond to that. Help us to respond to that by coming to you in our times of need, coming in confidence because of him, to seek for your mercy and your grace. Just grant us that, Father. Jesus' name. Amen.